Good evening. Yesterday and the day before, I spoke a lot about Parashat Korach, maybe 4 or 5 hours all together. And the lecture in Brooklyn yesterday was one of the strongest in a while. You don't want to miss it. One of the questions we have to understand, how is it possible that after Korach and the 250 leaders saw the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, what he's capable of doing, him, his brother Aaron, they saw that Hashem nominated him, they saw that he made all the miracles in Egypt with his cane, with his stick. There was no question in anyone's mind who is really the leader according to Hashem. In life, in politics, two people fight for a job. Everyone wants to be the president of the United States. You don't have a prophet. If you had a prophet to say who should be according to God, no. But we don't have. That's why they keep fighting. One will be in the end. We'll see who's going to win. But when you have a direct nomination of Hashem, he spoke to him and not to me. How exactly I'm going to challenge it? Even the worst chiloni in history wouldn't do such thing. And Korach wasn't a chiloni, you know. He was a Levi, he was the richest guy in Israel, he was a great chacham, he comes from a very important family. He was carrying the Aaron. If you're not tzaddik, you carry the Aaron, you die in a day. You don't survive. The Aaron kills the people that carry it if they're not worthy. To make such a revolution against Moshe Rabbeinu, such a mered, rebel against Moshe Rabbeinu, just for the honor, just because of your ego, how can it be such thing? So yesterday I explained one of the reasons that got him to make that mistake. He saw that Moshe continued to give jobs to others and not to him. Elitzapan ben Parnach, he saw that. Ben Uziel, his cousin, he's younger than Korach. He's not as rich, he's younger. Why would he get a job before me? For Moshe and Aaron, it's hard to challenge it. Why? Everybody saw what Moshe and Aaron did for the Jewish nation in Egypt. Obviously Hashem cooperated with them. But who is this now? My cousin, the son of Uziel. What is he better than me? Oh, over here already, you're not listening to Hashem. Oh, you don't listen to Hashem? You're doing things on your own? Of course I'll challenge you. Plus, he see that Shmuel HaNavi is going to come from him. If I'm such a Rasha, how Shmuel is going to come from me? That's a sign that I'm right. But the worst thing was his wife. It's always the women's fault in the end. His wife. Korach, what's with you? You're so naive. Look what they're doing. They're taking over the nation. You have to do something. You're the only one that has the power to do something. Leave me alone. What can I do? Didn't you see that Hashem spoke to Moshe and Aaron? He didn't speak to me. No. You're not getting it right. No. That was before. But everything can change in a minute. The fact that he's doing whatever he wants, I'm telling you, now it's your chance. Challenge him. What do you care? Challenge him. How do you know? Maybe Hashem will agree. Maybe Hashem is not happy from him. After all, he messed up a few times. There was the Chet HaMeraglim. He sent spies. Who told him to send spies? What is he doing things on his own? Look how many problems he made to us. People ate meat because of him. They died. The Meraglim, because of him, people died. They're already guilty. Many Jews died because of this leader. Everything changed, I'm telling you. Go for the election. I'll get you Sheldon Adelson. He's going to support you with $100 million. Everything will be fine. I have connection, don't worry. I'll call Bibi, maybe he will split some of the profit. You know? on the other hand, there was another politician. What was his name? On Ben Pelet. But he was lucky that Isha Tzadika, maybe not Tzadika, but at least Chachama, wise. She said, don't be a fool. Why are you taking sides? No matter who you're going to take, you're going to lose. What do you think? If he's going to be the leader, he's going to care about you? She knew the joke about the politician that came to the court of heaven, and Hashem said, well, I don't know what to do with you, so maybe I'll put you in heaven, maybe I'll put you in hell. You choose. He said, okay, show me, give me a tour. He saw in hell, everyone is dancing, happy, tan, in the beach. So, wow, I love it. Then they show him heaven, everyone learns, beard, black hats, like this, gmarot. I'm allergic. Get me out of here. Quickly take me over there. But then when they took him back there, everyone was burned, screaming, help. Wait a minute, that's not what I saw. That was before the election, my friend. For the election, everything looks perfect. After Hashem Yerachem, nobody knows who you are, Bechlal. You know, there is a very interesting thing. Did you know, scientists proved that if you give a loan to your friend, it's guaranteed that he will get Alzheimer's. Did you get the joke or no? Somehow all the people who receive a loan forget it. It's gula. You want your friend to start forgetting? Give him a loan. When was it? You sure I didn't give it back to you? No, what are you talking about? It wasn't 50, it was only 20. That's usually how it goes. Who are they coming to fight? So his wife, On Ben Pelet's wife, she said to him, I don't care, I'm gonna go and get my cover out. She didn't have a wig. There was no Indian sacrifice yet to the Buddhas over there in New Delhi. So she had to compromise on a shmate, you know? Something covered the head. So she said, look how easy it is to get rid of them. Then she took it out, like this. Everyone who came, this is people that are full of ego, personal interest. They're not tzaddikim. They're not righteous. They see a woman with her hair open. Oh my God, I lost my olam haba. Yeah, the olam haba, you're proud but full of ego. You worry about your olam haba? The big tzaddikim today don't watch their eyes like this. A person walks in the street, if you see a hair of somebody, a woman walks in front of him, is falling on the floor and begin to cry, Chatati, Aviti, Pashati. If somebody would be like this, I would say, what a faker this guy is. Get him out of here, him and his yarmulke and his fake beard. Who is he pretending to be, right? But this is what the Torah say. This Reshaim, they're about to murder Moshe Rabbeinu and blame him that he goes with a married woman. But they worry for the hair of the wife of On Ben Pelet. Don't even know how old was she. Maybe she was even an old woman. I don't know, I have to check their age. Maybe she was in her 80s, I don't know. Ah, for that they were worried, maybe the chas v'shalom pogmim ba'enayim. You understand? Ay, how the world changed. You know what, you don't have to go that far. Even 100 years ago, it was like that. You see how the goyim used to dress, and you know, that's it. What would happen if Christine would wear short sleeves 100 years ago? What would happen? You saw the picture that I put on my Facebook page? How they went to the beach? With the tent. They went to Walmart, they bought a camping tent, they put it around themselves, they catch half of the block, and they walk, the tent moves with them. You know, like the old wedding gowns, you know? This is how they used to go to the beach. And they never forgot the umbrella to protect from the sun. That's how the goyot used to go to the beach 115 years ago. Today, in Israel, you have a separate beach for men and women. I don't think you have it in America. I know some Jews, they're on the beach. They have a house on the beach, and they own the beach. Like in Deal, in Florida, some places. house, actually, the property of the house is not the grass here in Kew Gardens. It's the actual beach. Imagine you come from your deck, right into the sand, no one is there, you have private, no access to the people. You're on the beach, Baruch Hashem. Tov, but you pay $150,000 a year taxes on your house, in deal, in some houses. You know, in Old Westbury, there's some places, the tax is crazy. Hewlett, people pay $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, $70,000, $80,000 tax on a house. Five amigos don't make it together working like slaves in a restaurant. What he pays on tax to Obama and his friends. You understand? And then when there is a little pothole, and they come to, you call them, you say, come fix it. Every time I comes out of my driveway, it breaks the wheels, you know, the car, the shocks. It will take 5 years until they agree to close the pothole. To take 80,000, they're very, very hardworking, running. Where are you going to drop the check? No problem. Vinny's on the way to pick it up. Send Vinny to fix the pothole. Vinny retired. Until the pothole become a swimming pool. All the kids in the neighborhood swim in a pothole. Where you come reverse with your car, you fall with your car into the pool. Why? World of corruption. So the question is, who was Moshe Rabbeinu? Well, they didn't know who he is, that they go and fight against him? What about being afraid from the tzaddik? Anyone here would have the guts to go and fight against the Baba Sali in public? Let's say the Baba Sali says something you didn't like. Got on your nerve. Would you dare to open your mouth? If you want to die, you're right. It's committing suicide, basically. Good point. You expect me to talk? Rav Ovadia say something, you expect me to talk? I had an uncle, Alav HaShalom. One day, 2 o'clock in the middle of the night, I drive on the way back to Muncie. I take the FDR drive north. I'll never forget, you know, when close to the end of the FDR, it becomes like a snake road. Right there, I'm listening to a tape. No CD, it's before CDs. A tape, an audio tape of Rav Ovadia Yosef giving a lecture somewhere in Yerushalayim, maybe 25, 30 years ago, something like that. And he's talking about, the topic is, how horrible are the Jews that vote in Israel to a secular party that runs to the government, to the Knesset. Meaning, if you're religious from birth or Baal Tshuva, you must vote for a religious party such as Degel HaTorah, Shas, and all the rest. I don't even know their names. There's about three, I think. You cannot vote for Netanyahu or Shimon Peres or the rest of the Mechalelei Shabbat. Why are you giving them your vote? To help them to spread more war against Hashem and the Torah? How can you support people like this? You should support religious people. Tov. All of a sudden, somebody got up. In Hebrew, it's all in Hebrew. And I'm listening to it here in New York. Kvod Arav, in Hebrew, Kvod Arav. Yes. In front of 400 or 500 people in a shul. Rav Ovadia is giving a speech. As soon as the person got up and said, Slicha, Kvod Arav, excuse me, Kvod Arav, I say to myself, who has this guts to stand like this in front of Rav Ovadia? I said, come on, you know. How do you have this nerve to stand in front of the biggest rabbi in the world like this with a question in public when it's broadcast in a satellite all over the world? Psh. So he said to him, Kvod Arav, listen to the question. And if somebody vote for a religious party that anyway join together with a non-religious party, isn't it the same? Meaning you, the head of Shas, who Shas is going to go with? The Likud or the Maarach. So you're joining with them anyway. So voting for you, it's like voting for them anyway, no? Of course, it was a stupid question, because that's not how it works in politics. Because if they go together with them, that's only if they give them what they want for religion. And the only reason they can get what they want if they get your vote. It was a stupid question. All of a sudden, never in my life I saw Rav Ovadia got so angry at a person like this moment. He started to scream at him. He almost choked from anger. Shev b'sheket chatzuf. Sit quietly, you rude, arrogant person, in front of everyone. Then I see the person say, no, Kvod Arav, maybe Arav didn't understand me. I didn't want to be chatzuf. Then I say to myself, this voice sounds familiar to me. This voice sounds familiar to me. And when the Rav Ovadia said to him, I told you to sit, don't talk. But he continued to talk. I say, Hashem Yerachem, it's my uncle. But I heard that few weeks, or I don't know, a few months after the actual lecture in a tape. By the way, I called my aunt. She told me, you don't know how much he suffered from that night. He went to him 50 times to ask for forgiveness. 50 times. And Rav Ovadia said to him, how many times are you going to come? I told you in the first time I forgave you. Machalti lecha. Just don't be a nudnik. I forgave you. No, Kvod Arav, but from your heart. That was my uncle. One question. 10 years he suffered after that. So this is Rav Ovadia. With all due respect, it's not Moshe Rabbeinu. Would you dare to open your mouth if Moshe Rabbeinu would talk? Who would dare to open their mouth? Crazy. He brought the Ten Commandments. He performed so many things. Well, you know what it is? To go like this and all the water in Egypt become blood? After that, you would talk to him. If an Arab, Muhammad, Saeed, Mustafa, would come in now into the synagogue and say to you, Yahud, come and see what powers I have. They would take us to the sink and say, now I'm going to turn the faucet on. Only blood would come out, no water. The whole sink will be red. He would say a few words in Arabic. Ish milah, imach shimo v'zichro, all kinds of words. He opened it up. Everything red. Blood. Real blood. Thick. What would happen to us? Huh? I'll tell you. We will all run like mouse, you know? Like a mouse. Run to the street, everyone runs to hide in his car. Oh, wow. Next thing is going to burn the whole place. And then, when he comes near you, would you dare to start with him? Let's not get this Muhammad angry, Chas v'Shalom, next thing, who knows what he can do to me, no? He's a magician. Just from that day, I had to be afraid of Moshe Rabbeinu. Even Chas v'Shalom, if he wasn't a tzaddik, nobody is afraid. No din v'no dayan. I'll tell you a nice midrash. Ay, ay, ay. כשעלה משה לשמיים, מצא ברקיע הראשון. When Moshe went up to heaven, this is the midrash we read in Shavuot. Moshe עלה לשמיים. This midrash is amazing. When he went up to the heaven, the first rakia, the seven heavens, first one, second, and third, and fourth, we only see the first one, don't even see the other six. שאלה משה לשמיים, מצא ברקיע הראשון מלאכים קוראים מעשה יום ראשון. He came into a special place. He saw so many thousands of angels. They all beautifully talking. The first, they talking, describing the first day of the creation. What Hashem created in the first day. And they praise the Torah. How great is the Torah? Beautiful place. When Moshe went up to the second heaven, he saw angels describing the second day creation. Right? And they describe what? On the second day. What they describe? What was created on the second day? Huh? Yeah, yeah, but what secretly, what was created? Machloket. But wait, everything you say, it's true, it's in a Chumash, I also know it. Once in my life I read it. I want something that most people never know about, they never heard about, I'm sorry.
Wasn't the light that was reserved for the righteous people?
That was for the fourth day when Hashem put the sun, he took that light away. What was created on the second day, Rabotai? Yeah. Huh? Very good, Yaakov. Gehenom. Gehenom was created. Hell. Hell was created. So they describe what's happening in hell. The angels. Hey, why are you so fanatic? You're scary. Moshe should have said to them, it's not the right way. Too fanatic. Why you talk about things like this? Speak positive. But obviously it was clear to Moshe that this is what it is, and that's it. And then they started to praise Gan Eden, Garden of Eden, what we call heaven today. Ay, ay, ay. So they also praised the greatness of the Jewish nation. In the third day, they were talking and praising what? Third day, Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, describing Yerushalayim. In the fourth heaven, what did the angels over there discuss? What everyone loves. What's the most favorite topic that the Jews have today in this generation? Money is the things they love the most. I ask what topic, not what actual thing. Topic. Which lectures attract more listeners than anyone? Mashiach. Very good. Rabbi, talk about Mashiach. Every time you come, Rabbi, Mashiach, Mashiach. The resurrection of the dead. What's going to happen, days of Mashiach? Everyone, Mashiach, 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 like they're going to survive. Mechalel Shabbat, he wants to talk about days of Mashiach. You know, what's good? It's not good for you to know what's going to happen in days of Mashiach. You want to know what's going to be your end? Chaval to make you upset from now. But maybe it's good. Maybe you wake up and make repentance. So, the fourth day, the fourth heaven, they speak about the fourth day and also about Mashiach. The fifth, a little correction I have to make. On the second day, they didn't speak about Gehenom. On the fifth day, they spoke about Gehenom. On the second day, they only spoke about the great level of the Jewish nation, describing the difference between the nation of Israel to the rest of the world. The fifth day, even though Gehenom was created in the second day, the fifth heaven, they describe what's happening in Gehenom. In the sixth heaven, what are they talking about? What's happening? And how great is Garden of Eden? So Gan Eden and Gehenom, it's not the second day. It's the fifth and the sixth. Remember, the sixth one is Gan Eden, Garden of Eden. And what did they speak in the seventh heaven, which is the highest and the holiest? What can be holier than Mashiach? Then all these things, what they discussed in the seventh. In the seventh, they all scream together in beautiful singing. Vayechulu ha-shamayim ve-haaretz ve-chol tzeva'am. Vayechal Elohim ba-yom ha-shvi'i melachto asher asa. Vayishbot ba-yom ha-shvi'i mikol melachto asher asa. But we say in a kiddush. And one more thing. Speaking about Shabbat, which is the seventh heaven, which is the eternal covenant between us and Hashem. And what else they talking about? No? Repentance. Tshuva. The level, the value of tshuva. When a Jew make tshuva, how important, how it works. Wow. They're praising the tshuva. Higher than Mashiach. Higher than Garden of Eden. higher than Yerushalayim, higher than the level of the nation of Israel, higher than all of that. Tshuva. Lelamdecha. Shegdola tshuva. Shemaga'at ad kiseh hakavod. Chazal are teaching us. From here we learn that the level of repentance is so high in the eyes of Hashem that it goes express to the chair of God, which is in the seventh heaven. Express, skipping six heavens directly to the seven. Other things doesn't get to the seven. Tshuva directly to Kisei HaKavod. What do we see from here? Amazing. The level of tshuva. And people don't take it serious. They don't, Rabbi, I became Baal Tshuva. Baal Tshuva. Jeans, holes, Iraqi shoes made in Baghdad with a point, earrings, ponytail. You know? Baal Tshuva. New Maserati, convertible. Girlfriend with red lipstick and hair fly all over Queens. Yamaka size of a dime hidden inside his curls. Yeah. You can repent after 500 years. You think you're 50 years old? You were here before and before and before. You could be 700 years old. You still can repent. This is what you're doing here, no? Come to Shiur Torah, you learn, you become better, you do better, you donate, you give books to people. That's a part of the repentance. It's never late. Of course, the older you get, the harder it is for two reasons. Why? It's just you got used to your life. You're used to it. So how to change habits after 40 years that you do it every day from morning to night, all of a sudden to change your habits? When you're 20, no. Your habits are only a few years old since you became a man. 2, 3, 4 years. You can still fight it. 40, 50 years is the same. You know these old people, they go to play Mahjong all day? Sit like this. Go and tell him not to go to yeshiva instead. Or the Russian people in Ocean Parkway sitting there playing chess on the chairs over there, you know, in Ocean Parkway. Chess, all day, chess, chess. Vladimir against Alex. All day sitting like this, 20 years from morning to night, or in a park playing chess. Now you're going to tell him, leave the chess, come to learn Gemara. Start learning Hebrew. What do you mean? I'm almost 70 years old. That's okay. Hashem has patience. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, you know, Patach, Aleph, Ah. As soon as he finish Taf, express to Olam Haba. Baruch Hashem, he learned the Aleph Bet. But he made tshuva, age 70. Rabbi Akiva started age 40. When in his generation, when you were already 40 years old, most likely you knew everything about the Torah, everything. Kabbalah, Gemara, Mishnah, Chumash, Musar, Halachot, Midrashim, everything. And his level was zero. Zero. Divorce with a boy, some say few boys. Analphabet. You know what analphabet means in Hebrew? Analphabet means he doesn't even know alphabet. 4 years old, washing horses. Became the greatest Jew ever lived in a history. Ever. The biggest. Unbelievable. Ma'aseh be'echad shebno chala. One person, his son became sick. Uva el Arav shehitpalel al bno. He came to the rabbi to pray for his son. Amar lo, kama kesef eten lecha kvod Arav sheyavri bni. How much money you want, rabbi, to make my boy cured? To cure my boy. What do you think the rabbi answered? come back tomorrow with all your bank statements and financial statement of the business, and I'll answer you next week. Bonit heal kan kano. How much he has, you know? The suit doesn't always tell how much money he has, or the watch. He wants to check. Oh, you work $10 million. Okay, so I want $9,900,000. I leave you $100,000 to survive. What did the rabbi say to him? He said to him, now give me nothing. But if your boy will get cured within a week, he's very sick, life is in a risk. If your boy will get cured within a week, give me to use for my yeshiva $10,000. Fair deal or no? Huh? Don't give me anything up front. Only if the boy will be cured, donate $10,000 to my yeshiva. The yeshiva needs money anyway, no? Don't want money up front. So that's a fair baba. It doesn't give you an invoice up front and later in installment. When the boy moved the hand, $10,000. He sneezed, $15,000 extra. He was able to walk, another $50,000. He builds it up, you know? Every step, you send another check. Top. What happened? After 5-6 days, the boy came out of risk. That's it. No more life risk. The doctor say, amazing. Mamash miracle. The rabbi sent him a messenger. Remember what I say? He got Alzheimer's, the guy, after his son became healthy. So he sent him somebody to refresh his memory. He calls to him, remember Rabbi X? I'm working for him. Yeah, you know? Oh, you want me to tell you a story about him? He still doesn't get the point. Why all of a sudden he tells him about the rabbi? To refresh his memory. When the messenger saw that this guy played dumb, or is really dumb, one of the two, he started to be more direct. Say, listen, you made a deal. The rabbi prayed for you. He did all kinds of things. Now your son came back to life, and you did not keep your neder, your vow. What did he answer? Huh? The man with the Alzheimer. What did he answer? Huh? He said to him, I have no problem paying $10,000 as I promised. But there's only one problem. Can you prove that my son got cured thanks to you? He has a fair point, no? We have a rule in the Gemara. Hamotzi michavero alav hareaya. You want to get money out of a person? You have to supply a solid proof, such as an agreement with two witnesses, such as a check. He gave you a check. Okay, here you go. You sign here. You owe me the money. Here is a check. You have to bring a proof. Can he bring a proof, the rabbi, to the Beit Din, that thanks to him the boy got cured and he owe him $10,000? Anybody can bring a proof to that? No, right? Okay. So does he have to pay him or no? Can the Beit Din force him to give him the $10,000 or no? Yes or no?
Yes.
Who said yes? Tell me why yes. Ah, I said that story once before.
On a CD.
Oh, wow. Why yes? Let's see if you remember. No, but he has a very good point. He said, I went to 5 rabbis to pray for my son. So how do I know he came from you, the salvation? And what would the rabbi claim for his defense?
It wasn't
Let's see if you're a good lawyer. Doesn't matter for him, for the shul. No, there's no nafkamina. Right now, does he have to give him the money or no? What he does with the money is based on what they agree on. Yeah. So he has a good point. He said, Rabbi didn't say if the boy will get cured thanks to me within a week, you're going to give me the $10,000. Right? Let me ask you a question. Let's make the question even better. If the rabbi told him, or they both said one to each other, if the boy will be cured within a week thanks to you or thanks to me, depend who talks here, then you're going to get $10,000. And the boy got cured. It can still, the father of the boy can still make the same claim. We say that if the boy will get cured thanks to you. But I have a feeling that it got cured thanks to this rabbi, the Rebbetzin, the conservative one with the high heels. She also prayed for him. You have no idea how much she worked hard. You know? A week, thanks to the Rebbetzin. The Rebbetzin from Fresh Meadow with their yarmulke. You know? Huh? Kabbalah Center, the church, whatever you want. But the question is, he has a point or no? The father of the boy. Legally. Forget about that he's sneaky and being a snake. Legally in court. Can they force him to pay the $10,000 or no? Or they say to the rabbi, next time when you make deals, you have to bring your lawyer. Huh? What do you think? How many? What do you say? If you be the judge in a bed din, you would make the father pay or no? The answer, he must pay. Must. Even by force. Why? Now when I told you the answer, at least try to understand why. Huh? Yeah, but the nether, can he prove that the boy got cured thanks to him? Nobody can prove anything here. Why still must pay him the $10,000? Let's say yes. He's not denying it, the father. You only need witnesses when a person that owe you money, he denies that, lo hayu dvarim me'olam, he said. It never happened. What do you want from me? I don't know you. Then you need witnesses. Yes?
Because it's for a yeshiva.
No, let's say it's for his own pocket, for his own family. So what? The boy got cured thanks to Buddha. How do you know? That's what the Indian Maharaji will claim. No! Nobody wants to be Dayan in Beit Din here? The answer, Rabotai, you need to wake up. Because the moment that they made the deal, it was already obvious that something like this cannot be ever clarified. Both sides know, this is the deal, the boy will be cured within a week, you're giving me the money. When we made the deal, you didn't claim what you're claiming right now. How would I know it's you? It didn't bother you when we made the deal. Now when you need to pay, all of a sudden you ask, how do we know? You didn't say, how would we know that my boy will get cured thanks to you, Rabbi, that I should pay you or not? You didn't say that. Everything, when you make a deal, it was obvious that there's no way to prove it. When you still agree to the deal, you are liable. You understand the brilliance of the Torah? Every tiny detail changes everything. 100%. A person comes to buy in a supermarket. He comes to buy in a supermarket for $20. Few products. And then the security people in the supermarket suspected him that he's stealing. So they came and grabbed his arm. Follow us, please, to the office of the manager. And they started to scream at him in front of all the customers, "You thief, shame on you." He said to them, "I don't know what you're talking about. Check on me, I don't have anything." Yeah, you probably hid it somewhere when you saw we coming. "Do you have cameras?" "No." "Yes, of course we have. What do you think, we're not going to see the camera?" "Of course we will." Okay. "Before you bark, check the camera first and see that you made a mistake." "Okay, sit right here. We're going to review the camera." As they reviewed the camera, guess what happened? What did they see? He was picking his nose, Bichlal, in the time of the theft. Dreaming. It wasn't him. So they said, "What are we going to do now? Wow, embarrass these good customers in front of everyone in the store. They don't know what to do. Wow, what an embarrassment." So the manager came and said, "Sir, I'm so sorry for this aggravation we caused you and the shame. I want to tell you that today, everything you're going to buy in a store, you're going to get 50% off as a result of the embarrassment that we just caused you." "Wait, why not free? You have big eyes, I see. Baruch Hashem." If they'll tell him everything you want to buy today in the store, it's for free, what would happen a minute later? He's going to tell them, "Okay, go take the garbage out. I am the owner. I bought the whole store. Go, you clean the garbage. You are fired. Don't embarrass customer anymore." They just gave him the store. 50%. Okay. But still, it's very, very stupid deal what they gave him. He can bring semi-trailers and all his Moroccan family from Morocco, from Montreal, from Toronto, from Israel, from Shchunat HaTikva, have all the Moroccans, you know, they're all connected. This, Hajjaj, and that, and Peretz. Everybody somehow family of the Baba Sali. So they all showed up. 3,000, 5,000, they keep coming. Today with the Facebook, "What is this? Guys, you see this 100, I get it for 50. You give me 60, it's yours." He opened, but we have to rush. They close at 11. He allowed or not allowed? What do you think?
Only for him, not just his entire family. He can't do it for his entire family.
So obviously, this guy filled up the cart up to the top and bought the most expensive thing that he never usually buys. And he bought for his sons. And when he arrived home, his wife said to him, "What is this? You won the lottery today?" He told her, "Kind of." When he explained to his wife what, his wife ruined the party as usual. What did she say? "Are you normal? What kind of a religious Jew you are? Go and return everything back to the store. You only were allowed to buy what you plan to buy. For that they want to give you 50% off. Not things that you never buy. What, you made it a business now?" And he said to her, "You're worse than Eshet Korach. Eshet Korach wanted good for her husband. She destroyed him in the end, but she meant well. But you have to ruin the party all the time with your Parzuf Tisha B'Av." Translation, with the Tisha B'Av face. Meaning, you're depressed. Why are you making a sour face like this? So obviously, when a husband and wife fighting, what do they do? Huh? He say, listen to the wife. Why he say, listen to the wife? No, because he's Ashkenazi. If it would be Moroccan, he would say, listen to the wife. It depends on where you come from. You come from Iran, you say, listen to the wife, or Syria, or Lebanon, or Yemen. You come from Germany, Poland, Russia, etc. You must listen to the wife. This is the mentality. By the way, sometimes it's very good to listen to the wife. Here, On Ben Pelet listened to his wife. Korach listened to his wife, got destroyed. Depends who your wife is. If your wife is a real serious tzaddeket, of course listen to her. She's better than you. She sees things. She warns you. Haman's wife. Yeah. So listen to this. You know, it sounds like, hey, man. Hey, man. Hey, man. Tov. So the question is, when a husband and wife fighting, they have to call the rabbi. The rabbi answered them a question. What do you think was the verdict? Does he have to return all the extra products that he bought and just buy what he had in mind in a list to buy today with the 5-10 items? Or it doesn't matter, he could bought anything he wants. Huh? The answer, he doesn't have to return the items. Now I want your help to understand why. Why he can keep all the items?
Because it's the first time, you can screw up the first time. After that, do it again.
It doesn't matter in halacha, first time or second time. It's permitted or not permitted. If it's not permitted first time, it's not permitted second time. If it's permitted first time, it's always permitted. So the manager was very ashamed, right? And as a result of shame, he made a compensation offer to make it up for the shame, right? Now I tell you, there's a problem. In today's world, back in the Torah says if you insulted a person or you wounded him, you have to pay him for the doctor, for the days that he lose from work. And one of the things you have to pay him, it's for the shame. So if you give a homeless a punch, you have to give him $5 to buy a coffee. If you gave Obama a punch, you have to give him millions of dollars. Why? He's speaking to the whole world and you come on a stage and throw a shoe in his head. You know, like the one did to Bush. A very big embarrassment, right? Even when you give a smack to a person, if you come to a person that speaks on a stage to the audience and you give him a smack like this, or like this, same price for the shame or no? What do you think? Which one is more humiliating? When you walk on a stage and a person speak and you give him a smack like this, or when you come like this? Like this? Why? Who decided? Huh? Eliyahu Hanavi told you a secret? One is more degrading than the other, you're right. But who decided which one of the two is more degrading? The answer, ask 100 people on the street, sir, I'm about to smack you. How would you like it? Like this or like this? And they see a camera. Quick! What would they say? Like this. Not like this. It's embarrassing like this, no? How would you like to get smacked? Ze zilzul. This, like real making fun. This could be a sign of anger. But this, it's putting you down. It's really no anger, because when you're angry, you don't have time to go like this. You right away make his head fly like a golf ball, all the way across the street. So the point is, Today, the Beit Din cannot evaluate the value of shame. Back in the time, the Chachamim, they all had Ruach HaKodesh, and when a person came and said, you have to see rabbis, how he insulted me in front of everyone, everyone saw that my eye is swollen like a etrog, I came like this, everyone laughed at me at work. The Chachamim knew how to evaluate the real value of the shame. Today, who can evaluate shame? Also, you have to pay tzar. You threw a stone at someone. It made him wounded. You have to pay him for the sorrow, for the pain. How do you evaluate pain? You have one Iranian Godzilla. Like this. You saw the Iranian gorilla? You didn't see him or no? You have to see. See the Arun Kodesh? He's wider than that. He went today to fight against ISIS. Real gorilla. Big, white, muscle, belly all the way from here to Main Street. Like this, you know? Somebody told me, look how people are sitting for weeks trying to find something that I said that they can send an email to contradict. They told me, by the way, when you describe the macho with their ego walking like this on a beach, this is not a sign of ego. It's because their muscles are so good and popping up, so the hands cannot be attached to the side of the body, so they hang like this. Doctorate, 4 years in college. He writes a doctorate, why the hands of the gorilla, the macho on the beach is like this and not regular. I was thinking to myself, should I write to this guy? You're probably one of these machos, right? Because who attack me when I speak against the smokers? Only the smokers. And which women always get angry when you speak about long wigs? The one that had the wigs that sweep the floor when they walk. And who gets angry when you speak about cheap people? The cheap people. The generous person feels great when the rabbi speaks about the cheap people. Yeah. And not only that they feel great, they turn around 10 times to look at him. See, Shimon, listen, listen. You know how sometimes the rabbi says something, all of a sudden 300 heads turn to the left. Such an embarrassment. Everyone looks at him like they are all perfect. So the answer is, if Beit Din doesn't know how to evaluate shame, how the manager can pay him for the shame? It's patur. He should apologize. I'm very sorry for what happened. Listen, we have security. We make mistakes. Thank you very much. Take a candy. Adios. Take a lollipop. Why has to give him half of the store for half a price? So what's the based on what the rabbi said that he's allowed to keep all the things? No? Anyone can help me here or no?
Maybe you can take the stuff you bought and give it to the poor.
I started to ask, how do you evaluate pain? How do you know? Somebody gave you a punch. You want $1 million for it. The person that gave you the punch say, the punch doesn't work more than $50. How do you know who's right? How much a punch to the face worth? $50 or $1 million? Depend who you ask. Donald Trump would agree to get in the middle of his speech a punch in between his eyes for $1 million? Probably not. One of us would agree? Give me 10. But quick. You know, I want to make $10 million. Each punch $1 million, give another one and another one. Give me 2 for next year. You know, I'll open a saving account. No, so the Gemara doesn't say that. The Gemara say, you take a person and you tell him, we're about to do the same damage to you. How much you pay for us not to do it? Let's say you burn someone and he has a scar and he sue you for $1 million, right? So we say to the person, We're going to make you the same scar now, unless if you pay. Okay, I'll give you $10 not to scar me. No. Okay, 50. No, 100. No, 1,000. Okay, don't burn me. No, okay, I'll give you 5,000. No, okay, 10,000. You have to do better. Okay, listen up. Final price. $20,000 I'll give you. Not to burn me. Not enough. Okay, I don't have any more. Here, burn me. Okay, sold. $20,000 pain. That's the value of the pain. How much you're willing to give not to get the pain? That's the value of it. So you see, it's different by people. This Iranian Godzilla, even for $100, burn me as much as you want. I'm a Rambo, you know? But the other gentle guy from the library, well, you're gonna burn him, he's gonna be 5 years in hospital. He's gentle. He's not gonna be able to tolerate the pain. So that's about sorrow, about pain. What about embarrassment? The answer, Shulchan Aruch say, even though we don't have the rabbis today that can evaluate shame to give a price, if the person grabbed it, the person that lost it cannot get it back. Now he has to bring a proof that he deserves to get it back. He's holding it already. Therefore, once the manager allowed him to take 50% of everything, and he took, now the manager changed his mind. He wants to get all the extra product back. He won't be able to. Biglal, because he tafas. If you're holding, you have position on it, it's already yours. One more thing. Reuven found bicycle in very good condition on the street. And obviously he realized that one of the kids lost it. Because he was very busy that day, he asked his friend, Shimon, if he can watch the bicycle for himself. If he can watch it. And Shimon agreed. The question is like this. The person that found the bicycle, Reuven, what obligation from the Torah he has? To find the owner, right? He has to give signs to find the owner of the bicycle. If he's in a rush for a meeting, and then he said to somebody else, you know, Shimon, can you take it and return it to the owner? And Shimon agreed. When Shimon brings it to the owner of the bicycle, he's thinking, what? Maybe the owner of the bicycle that lost it already bought new ones. Oh, he saw that he bought new ones already. He see brand new bicycle outside. When he bought the brand new bicycle, what kind of an indication is this? That he gave up on the old one. Yeush. Ityaesh. Right? So he's thinking, maybe I should leave it for myself. Right? Now Reuven saw that Shimon left it for himself. And he came back. And he said, I'm sorry. If the owner of the bicycle, Ityaesh, gave up, who's the first one that won it? Me. Because I took it and gave it to you to go and return it for me, no? So the minutes that I grabbed them, it became mine. And what is Shimon going to claim? No, it's not yours, it's mine. On what ground? Why it's Shimon's? What claim is going to make? Reuven grabbed it first. When you grab something, you have to have in mind that you want to buy it, meaning own it. If you don't have in mind, you just move it, it's not yours. You have to have kavanah, to be zoche. So who's right? He said to him, you gave up your obligation from the Torah, your chuvah. That's why you never get the bike, because you would never know that the owner bought new bike and gave up this bike without me. Thanks to me, you know it. And Reuven say, yes, it's true that thanks to you I found out, but still I'm the first one who grabbed the bike. Sounds like a simple question, only a bike. Who can give me the answer to this? What do you think? It's a very hard question. The answer, who do you think is right? Who think Reuven that found the bike first is the owner? Who thinks Shimon is the owner? Huh? Once you see that the owner bought new bike, that means the bike is lost for a while and he need bike and he gave up the old one, because if he would still have hope that he will get it back, he would not run to buy a new one, right? That's a sign shel yeush. If you went to a person and you hear him saying, okay, you know what, I hope at least a Jew found my bike. One of my brothers will enjoy it. That second it became yours. Because he gave it up.
But you don't know about that.
But now he found out. Shimon went there and he found out. So who should get the bike? The answer, Shimon. The second one. Two reasons why. Who can tell me the two reasons? One, I already told you, yes. Shimon only returned it for Reuven. Reuven is the one that wanted to return it.
Reuven gave up. He knew it was going to go back to the original owner in his head.
Right.
He wasn't claiming, I'm going to take this bike.
But every lost object is like this. When you find it, you intend to return it. Then later on, you found out that the owner gave it up, so right away, you want it for yourself. The answer is because Reuven gave up the right to make the mitzvah from the Torah himself to give it back, he lose all the prizes that come with this obligation. For instance, if somebody asked me to watch the cow for him, and I say, no, I don't want to watch it, you watch it. Moshe, you watch it for him. If the cow was stolen, who has to pay? Him, right? Why? Because he was the keeper. It was his job to keep the cow, not me. I gave it up. When he gave him $1,000 for the cow and they found the thief has to pay double. Who the thief pay? The keeper or the owner? The keeper get the $1,000 that he paid the owner and the rest go to the owner? Or since you pay the owner, you're getting the extra bonus that the once they found the thief and he has to pay double, you get it because you bought the right on a cow by paying for it. That's a question in Baba Metzia, chapter 3. Perek HaMafkid. Whole Mishnah about this. Gemara asks, Mi emar de miganva, mi emar de imatze haganav? There's a lot of questions the Gemara asks. How can you give something that didn't come to the world yet? They didn't find the thief. Who say they ever going to find the thief? And how do you know it was stolen? And even if they find the thief, maybe the thief will make tshuva and return it before they caught him. And he doesn't have to pay double. There's a lot of questions in the Gemara about this. So the answer is, over here, because Reuven did not fulfill his obligation, he passed the right to someone else. That someone else got the privileges that come later on thanks to this mitzvah. That's one reason. But there is another reason. If you find the second reason, you're getting from me right now a $100 gift certificate to any store you want. No? Right now. You have 60 seconds to come up with an answer. It doesn't matter whose hand it was. I already explained Now one person that gave the right, if something comes later on, he loses it. He doesn't get the bonus. But there's another reason. The time is ticking. No? You know, when you tell a person that is trying to think, time is running out, his brain freeze. The brain freeze. The same thing I do to my children with the Afikoman. I said to them, you have 10 minutes left. As soon as I say it, they get nervous. They don't focus. 9, 8. They get nervous. They cannot think. No, no, give us another minute. No, no, 5, 4. All this time you're counting, do you think they can focus on finding it? They're only thinking about the time. Same thing to ask a Jew that eats to think at the same time about Divrei Torah. When you eat now, if they serve now sushi, and you're all sitting with your plates and eating, would you be able to think while you're pressing? No. Same thing like someone walks in the door. If you hear the noise of the door, that 5 seconds, your brain stops thinking. Like a fan. Time is up. No, you don't need to repeat the question. The answer, if we would come to the owner of the bicycle and ask him, who would you like to give your old bike to? Who do you think deserves it? The busy guy Reuven, or the guy Shimon that came all the way to your front door, and only then he found out that he can keep the bike according to the Torah? Who would you like to give your bike to? Who would he say? Of course, Shimon. Ma. He bothered. He deserved to earn it. Someone that work on Erev Shabbat, Yochal B'Shabbat, no? You know this? The words of Chazal? Mi shetarach be'erev Shabbat, Yochal B'Shabbat. Everyone that put the osvo on a fire on Friday will have what to eat on Shabbat. Or the chulent. No? Depend where you're from. Same lady with a different dress. Ota giveret b'shinui aderet. I say in Hebrew. Meaning, same thing, different idea. No. Same idea, different details. So the answer is, do you want to tell me that the most legendary, smartest, most brilliant people that live in this world ever in history, they came to teach us in the Talmud that if you put chulent on the fire on Friday morning, thank God you're going to have what to eat on Shabbat afternoon? For that we need Talmud. Oy la busha ve oy la chlima to a person that think that this is really what the Chachamim wanted to teach us. Reuven, mommy is putting chulent on the fire that we all gonna have what to eat tomorrow. Wow! As a chidush, Mishnah. No, what's behind it? What's behind it? What's the secret here? This world, 6,000 years. Each 1,000 years for one day in a creation. Friday, it's the 6,000. That's where we are now. Erev Shabbat means Friday night is coming. Shabbat begins. Someone that bothered moments before Shabbat started, meaning days of Mashiach, he will have what to eat on Shabbat, on the 7,000, meaning he will survive in day of Mashiach, he will see the resurrection of the dead and all the righteous tzaddikim coming back to life. He would live in a generation that there will not be any more Arabs who bomb us and chop our heads off and make us take our shoes off when we fly, and all the fear and all the agony and all the terrorism in every place in the world. He won't have this, because Hashem cleaned all the evilness from the world, among Goyim and among Jews. Only righteousness will be left. And he would survive. Why? Because he worked very hard before Shabbat started, meaning before Mashiach came and the 7,000 went into effect, meaning Shabbat, the seventh day of the creation, Vayichulu Hashamayim Ve'aretz, somebody that walked in a 6,000 years, meaning before Shabbat started, the 7,000, he will have what to eat on Shabbat. He will have merit. Here is my merit. You deserve to stay. What do you have? Nothing. My wallet is empty. Where is all your mitzvot? Ani chiloni. I'm chiloni. Chiloni, adios. Masorti, it's someone who went to Home Depot and he bought masor in the shape of a T. Masor, T. Masor, it's a sword. T, it's a shape of a T. Masor, T. Every day he cut another mitzvah. Until nothing, there's nothing to cut, nothing left. He already cut out all the mitzvot of the Torah. That's called Masorti. Do you know one Masorti Shomer Shabbat today? All the Israelis that brag, Ani Yehudi Masorti, one of them is not Shomer Shabbat. Chalel Shabbat, en lo chelek la'olam haba, v'nichreta ha'nefesh ha'im Yisrael. What is the word Masorti going to help him? Masorti. You got it? Masorti in Hebrew means traditional, meaning keeping the tradition. There's no connection between him and tradition whatsoever. Nothing. What tradition he keeps of his grandfather? His grandfather in Yemen, or in Bukhara, or in Uzbekistan, or Azerbaijan, or Iran, his grandfather would die not to break one of the laws of the Torah. And he, 1,000,000% a goy, Mizera Amalek, 100%. Tattoos, earrings, ponytails, naked on the street, drugs in a pocket, stolen money, horrible lifestyle. That's who he is. And look at his grandfather. Look at the Yemenites. The jail in Israel are full of Yemenites and Moroccan people. Why? Why so many Moroccans and Yemenites are in jail in Israel? Because those are the two holiest nations that came to Israel. In Yemen, no one in history had Mechalel Shabbat, ever, until today. Never. Until they arrived to Israel, they destroyed them all, the Zionist, communist. They made all of them anti-Torah and hate Torah and hate mitzvot. One by one, they destroyed them. Spiritually, the Moroccan, go and find a place that had more, among the Sfaradim I'm talking, that had more rabbis in a history more than Morocco. All the big names come from Morocco. The Rambam, the Rif, Or HaChaim HaKadosh, hundreds of names. I used to know all of them one by one. I already forgot. Rabbi Yaakov Abuchatzer, Rabbi Amram Ben Diwan, Rabbi Zrehan. So many big Talmidei Chachamim they had. Until maybe 100 years ago when they opened Alian School. It's very interesting. You had in Iraq thousands of big names, big rabbis, Mekubalim, Kabbalists, the biggest name, Ben Ishchai, Mutzafi, the ones that wrote Ruchot Mesaprot, Rabbi Yehuda Ftaya. So many big names came from Iraq, Rav Kaduri, so many, Rabbi Salman Chugi Abudi, Rav Ovadia Yosef, so many Iraqi Chachamim we had, also from Iran. A lot of big chachamim used to be there. And then the Zionists, they sent messengers to build a secular school in Iraq, in Iran, and in Morocco. Those three places, they destroyed the communities. They made all of them not religious. So before they even went to Israel, they were already on the way down. Less Shabbat, less modesty. That's why they agreed to leave the yeshivot and go to Allianz to become Zionist activists. And then they moved to Israel, and a generation or two, their grandchildren became totally secular and went into crime. Many of these Yemenites, unfortunately, their grandfather was a Mori in Yemen, all day with Gemara sitting on the floor and learning. And he, the number one drug dealer, the murderer, the head of the mafia. This is what happened. you cut the family from the tree of life, from God, every generation after becomes worse. Among the Sfaradim, who are the hardest Sfaradim to turn them into Baalei Tshuva? Very difficult to make them Baalei Tshuva. Who? Huh? The hardest, the Iraqis and the Bulgarian. If you call Bulgari Sfaradi or not, or Romanians, you can question it if it's Sfaradi or Ashkenazi. Very difficult by them. Why? The disconnection from the Torah, it's already more than 100 years. Six generations, his father not religious, grandfather not religious, grand-grandfather, no, but six grandfathers, all of them already mechalelei Shabbat. But you go to the Moroccans, maximum 2 generations. If his father not Shomer Shabbat, the grandfather for sure. Persian same, not him, his grandfather was religious. Yemenites, the same. Father is Mechalel Shabbat, but the grandfather was already a big Mori. You go in the Bukharians, almost everybody's grandfather was religious. Almost everybody. Go to Bet Gabriel, see the holy faces on the wall, hundreds of them. This is people from the community before they came to America or to Israel. That's how everybody was. What's the question, Bechlal? 50, 60, 70 years ago. Every one of your grandparents were willing to die for Hashem and the truth of the Torah and modesty and honesty and kosher food and staying away from the culture of the goyim. Somebody told me, you know, Queens is full of Muslim from Azerbaijan, Uzbekistan, Azerbaijan. He say it wasn't enough for them to torture us over there. When we ran away, they chased us all the way to here to give us a Gehenom here also. That's what happened. They wanted to make a mosque in Queens. The Jews refused, I think that's the story. They started to burn all the Jewish homes. You heard or no? That's what the police suspect. One of them started to build every new construction. Did I press a button in you, by you, a red button or something?
No,
I came out, okay. Yeah, accidentally you're right. Hashem sends us a message. But even when you're right, you have to know how to present your claim. He's right. Why? Everything that happened means Hashem did it. Hashem allowed it to happen. So if we see in our community anywhere in the world, not necessarily in Queens, anywhere in the world, everybody who built a monster home, Hashem sends some goy and allow him to burn the place, and then another one, and another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. Obviously, there is a message here. What is the message? It could be a few things. Maybe Hashem wants us to be more down to earth. Maybe he wants us to be more modest. Maybe he wants us not to fall in love with America and the exile. It's time to think about moving to the Holy Land. Maybe, chas v'shalom, since there's no shalom bayit in almost in every family, Hashem say, anyway, you treat your wife like a garbage. What do you need to build a $10 million mansion? You're going to be divorced in a year or two anyway, like almost everybody else here. So what's the point of burning the money to fight in a goyish court? Each one wants half of the mansion. Better you don't build it. Could be many things. I just gave you 4 or 5 from the top of my head. Possibilities. It could be that the money is not kosher. Stealing from the goyim. Stealing and cheating the government. Accumulating millions of dollars in an illegal way. You put it in a place. Hashem wants your money to be burned. Why? Again, I don't know for sure. I'm just making speculation. We're not judging anyone here. Could be the message is not even for the people that it happened to them, because those people got the insurance money, I believe. So it wasn't even their loss so much. Maybe the message is for the entire community, like he said. And I'm sure, obviously, if Hashem allows such a bizarre thing to happen 6-7 times in a row, in a period of a month or two, obviously it's a total sharp turn, and it's not logical. to have such thing. Once or twice, I understand. A person will take a risk 6-7 times to keep burning houses within 1 mile square. It doesn't make so much of a sense. Any questions before I run? I have another lecture now. I have to run to Rabbi Nesirov now and give another lecture. There's an evening there. If you want, you're more than welcome to come. Union Turnpike and 180 Street. The same thing, I didn't know my topic here in the minute that I started. That's how I do not know the topic over there. I look at the people and Hashem gives me an idea what to say. All I have is the first minute what to say. When I have an idea, I know, okay, I have what to say for the next 2 minutes. And then after that, Hashem has mercy on me. He see that I'm about to finish my 2 minutes. And well, now there's two options. Either he's going to be forced to help me, or the other way, it's going to be a huge embarrassment. You understand? Let's call in Hebrew, Samoto imagav elakir. You have a father, right? If you go with your father, you want him to buy you ice cream. A little baby. I want ice cream. No. Yes. No. Yes. No. When he cannot get it from his father, what does he do? He get on the table like a monkey and scream, rolling on the floor. Ah! The father says, I don't know what he wants. I want to buy him an ice cream. He doesn't want. Father get nervous. Everyone looks at him. How many women can handle this embarrassment when they get to the supermarket? And the baby begin to scream that he wants something. In front of everyone, she said, no, you're not going to get. You can scream until tomorrow. You don't run the show here, buddy. How many wives like this you have? Usually, as soon as he begin to scream, yes, yes, don't worry, I'll get you an extra ice cream. And this, and this. The whole story is for you. Just be quiet. The genius found a very easy way to make parnasa. Scream, and it comes. That's why I tell people, they send me emails, Rabbi, no parnasa, no this, no shiduch, no, 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 everything no. What do you suggest that we will do? What do I say? Get in a room, begin to scream with tears to Hashem. You see miracles after a day or two. You scream, you get. You know the joke I once told you about the Hasid who went to daven in a modern Orthodox shul. Did I tell you that or no? We'll finish with that. One Hasid comes to modern Orthodox, you know, moving left, right, his peot flying in the air. And then everybody there is doctor, lawyer, judge, businessman. You know, everyone over there. They cannot even hear themselves. Sounds like the library. You sneeze in the library, the woman comes, excuse me, it's a library here, you have to be quiet. So over there, you know, the Chazan, you stand 2 feet behind him, you don't hear. Everything like a library. All of a sudden, this Hasid, Asher Shvebetecha! Like this. The doctor over there, excuse me. You don't see you disturb everyone here. The Hasid saw that. What did he do? Two. Like that and like that. He gave him two like this. The doctor screamed, I! The Hasid said, why you just screamed? The doctor said, you just hurt me. The Hasid said, you see? When it's hurt, you scream. My life is very painful. Everything hurts. Children, no parnasa, the kid cannot find yeshiva, the girl cannot find shiduch, the bank account is $100,000 negative. The marshal is threatening me to throw us to the street tomorrow morning. My son had bar mitzvah next week, I cannot buy him tefillin. I scream. You, however, Christine, check the wire today. Oh, doctor, yes, $86,000 went to your account today. Only $86,000? Something is not right. Email me with the correct number. So how are you going to scream? You make $80,000 a day in your clinic with your bow tie. going into your Bentley, coming to the shul, eating burekas on the way, some gefilte fish. Now you're going to scream to Hashem. What exactly are you going to scream about? Business is booming. Every yeshiva will accept your kids. Bonus comes to us, it's another $2,000 donation. You add bonus, don't worry, principal. Tell me what you need. If you ever need a doctor, you come to me. It doesn't mean I'll cure you, but you can come for free. The idea is, Rabotai, if it hurts, you scream. If somebody pray like a robot, machine. Yeah, what are you doing? That's like a machine, a robot, plastic machine. Where is the feelings? Where are the tears? It says clearly, Karov Hashem lechol korav, lechol asher ikra'uhu be'emet. Hashem is close to everyone who screams to him. Kore, kore means he screams to someone. Moshe, wait, let's call kore. Kol kore, bamidbar, loud. Hashem is close to everyone who screams to him. But how? Scream to him for real. Real, from the heart, with tears, with a broken heart, with goosebumps in the body. You understand? With a broken heart, that's the key. You have problems, begin to cry. You have ego, you don't want to cry, have ego. We'll see when you're gonna get married. We'll see when you're gonna find a job. We'll see when you're gonna find yeshiva to learn. We'll see. Do it the short way or the long way, it's up to you. That's the only solution. You're embarrassed to cry in a shul in front of people? I say, go into your room, read Tehillim, and cry to Hashem. Talk to him. You don't need to go to the forest at 2 a.m. You got a discount, it's America here. You can scream to Hashem from your bedroom. Everywhere you're gonna be, in the kitchen. You sit in the kitchen, you just finished your coffee, you're upset, you think about your problems, tomorrow, trial, this, they threatening you. You begin to talk, you cry, your heart is broken. Forgive me, Hashem, I'm sorry, I know I brought you to do this to me. It's all my fault, I take responsibility. I cannot depend on anyone, I'm counting only on you, not my lawyer will save me, and not my in-laws, and not this, and not that, and not the Jewish judge. I don't depend on anyone besides you. Enod milvado. What happened right after that? Miracles begin to happen. Miracles begin to happen. When you know you have nobody to count but Hashem, that's when you see the miracles will begin. As long as you count on Hashem and someone else, most likely, no miracles will happen. We'll see you, Bezrat Hashem, next Wednesday, 8:45. Thank you very much. Baruch Adonai.